This morning I want to begin a new series of messages. I've been thinking about what I want to say to you, my wonderful people, as Lori and I prepare to step down. A year ago, about this time, I got on a plane and flew to Turkey and spent the next 3 weeks walking in the footsteps of Paul across Turkey, Greece, and Rome. And as I made that journey, I listened to the heart of Paul as he taught his people in all the different churches that we saw. And one of the phrases that you hear in Paul is this: my prayer for you. Sometimes he uses this phrase as he was saying farewell to the believers in any given town and church. For these next couple of months, I want to borrow some of Paul's prayers, and I want to pray them over you. I want to take these prayers and remind us of the way God has been at work at Bona Vista for the past 36 years that we've been together. And I want these prayers to encourage you, bless you, challenge you for the days that are ahead of us. My prayer is that these prayers will sustain you and will give you the courage that you need to move ahead under the authority and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. My prayer is that Bona Vista Church will be a sacred community that continues to become a place of redemption and reconciliation for a world shattered by sin and sorrow and pain, that Bona Vista will be a place of healing and restoration where the power of the Holy Spirit is set free and the grace of Christ is experienced. Our first prayer is one that Paul prays in the opening few verses of Colossians 1. The prayer is an interesting one because Paul has never actually met the Colossians. He's never been to Colossae. And as things would have it, he would never be able to visit that city, his followers. A Colossian believer by the name of Epaphras has joined Paul in his ministry, and he is the one that will take the letter written by Paul for the Colossians to them and read it to them and become their teacher. But Paul is passionate in his prayer for the Colossians. They're constantly on his mind and his heart. Paul says that he has not stopped praying for them and continually asks God to fill them. Well, obviously, we're not meant to take that literally. Paul has to eat and preach and work and sleep and all the other things of life. What we need to understand is that it's not so much the activity of prayer as it is the spirit of prayer that Paul is talking about. Prayer has worked its way so deeply into the heart of Paul that it's become part of his very nature. Prayer flows in and out of his writing so freely that you can hardly see the difference between his prayers and his teaching. Even though he's never met the Colossians, they have entwined their hearts so deeply into his spirit that it has become a spirit of prayer for them. They're part of his daily rhythms of prayer, and he's regularly interceding for them. It took me a long time to understand just how this works. I'd lived my earlier years of ministry in the activity of prayer. You know, the kind of prayer that you do at mealtimes, or kind of prayer you do when you have problems, or maybe even in the mornings or evenings, afternoons, when you spend some devotional time with God. But a spirit of prayer has more to do with how you live your life. Moses led the people of Israel across the wilderness from Egypt to the Promised Land. It took them 40 years. There was upwards of 1.5 million people. Whether that's true or not, we know that it was a very, very large group of people. And we continually see Moses going outside of the gathering into the tent of meeting to be able to meet with God and to intercede on behalf of his people. But I'm pretty sure he didn't just pray for individual needs, try to pray for each person that was there. He couldn't possibly pray for every name before God each day. But he learned how to live in a spirit of prayer. You and I have lived these last 36 years together. And I've tried to learn how to live in a spirit of prayer with you. It's taken years to learn this way. I'm still learning how to live in that spirit. I spend significant time each day in prayer, opening my heart before God for you and for my people. God has given Lori and I the privilege of serving you. And part of that has been to allow our lives to become so enmeshed that we live in a spirit of prayer. You have prayed for us. Some of you have agonized before God on our behalf. I remember particularly that happening when I came home from India in 2004 and was so ill, and you prayed for us. For 3 months, I was not able to serve as pastor, and we struggled through my illness, uncertain as to what the outcome would be. But we learned together the spirit of prayer, the way to prayer unceasingly without just doing the activity of prayer. Well, what did Paul pray for these Colossian believers? He prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It's what we all want. It's certainly what I want. I want to know by this afternoon what God's will is for me when we're no longer here at Bonavista. Map it out for me. I think it's only fair. We've been serving pastors for all of these years. Surely we deserve a little foreknowledge that God would tell us what we're going to do next as a bit of a reward for all that so that we could plan and prepare and get ready. I'd like for God to map out his specific will. My wife, Lori, says that it's good that God hasn't done that yet, because then we would be getting ready for something else rather than finishing well what God has called us to complete. I'd still kind of like to know. But this isn't what Paul has in mind when he talks about the will of God. When Paul prays that they know the will of God, it's not so much that they would know the specific will for a specific circumstance. John Piper reminds us of what Scripture says. Teach me to do God's will. We're transformed by His will. His will for us is to not trust the wisdom of this world, but to trust His wisdom. His will is for us to be sanctified. What does that mean, to be sanctified? To be set apart for God and for His purposes. That's His will. It is the Holy Spirit that fills us with the knowledge of the will of God. The will of God steers us away from things like the hollow and the deceptive philosophies of our culture and of our day. To put it another way, it is God's will that we would learn how to walk in the ways of Jesus. It's His will. And His will is also His desires for us, His purpose for us. Look at what he says. The will of God is that we would have all the wisdom and knowledge we need so that we can live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. That's pretty high demand. That's a high standard of living that Paul has in mind. Life worthy of Jesus. That's pretty stiff. Those standards are awfully high. To adopt a way of life that pleases the Lord in every way. In word, in deed, in thought, and action, we are to please the Lord. Have you had a thought in the last few minutes that might not have pleased the Lord? It's a whole life question, a whole life issue. Every part of who we are is to be shaped and directed in a way that pleases the Lord. So we're left with the question then, what pleases the Lord most? That's the kind of question that's going to affect how we live, how we work, how we play, what we do with our money, what we do with our time, how we raise our children, what we watch, what we think, how we serve in our churches, what we do with our politics. What it does is reveal our deepest desire to serve the Lord. Well, in my early years at Bonavista Church, I would have preached that just like that, and I would have stopped there. Live up to the standard. But following Jesus is about meeting the high standards that he sets out for us. Is it about achieving a level of holiness and righteousness? It's about being worthy of Jesus. But there's something just a little off in this that I couldn't quite put my finger on. I think I see it more clearly now. If we were to stop at this point in my message and say, live up to the standard, that's it, then we would have to say that our life living for Jesus is primarily about our performance. If I learn all the ways to please the Lord, then he will in turn be pleased with me. I do it right, then Jesus likes me. But if I don't always please the Lord, he's going to turn on me. I felt like the dog that had to jump ever higher to snatch the food from his master's hand, but could never quite jump high enough. And more times than not, I simply couldn't jump high enough. It wasn't that I was so bad. It's just that, frankly, I was kind of disappointing to Jesus. I was one of those people who could never quite measure up. I was always falling just an inch short of the glory of God. I didn't know how I could ever get to this place of being worthy of Jesus, worthy of him. The guilt was piling higher than the holiness. There's another part of his being worthy that we need to talk about before we can move on. I grew up in this thing we call the church. The church took on this authority about my life that ended up not being so healthy. I heard it this way. The church says we shouldn't do that, Murray, so you don't do that. The church says you should do this, Murray, so you go do that. Church, kind of this faceless but powerful entity. I ended up feeling like there was no place that I could ask the hard questions or where I could process my feelings or find any freedom or restoration. The church was never meant to play this role. The church was never meant to be a faceless institution. The church was never meant to be something that could decide whether I was worthy of Jesus or whether I was pleasing to the Lord. So let me ask you the question, who is the church? Well, I can hear you shouting back, we are the church. I felt like my job in the first few years as pastor was to figure out how to please these people that fill the sanctuary, how to make them all happy. If you learned how to please the people as a pastor, then you would please God. What a broken way of thinking. Galatians 1:10 says it best, I think. Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be pleased, Paul says. Sometimes people have asked me in the last couple of years, what's the secret to your longevity at Bonavista Church? There's lots of reasons why I think that has happened. But one of the secrets was learning this lesson. When we become people pleasers, we live lives that are tied to the whims and the desires of other people. And people want all kinds of things. People want more programs. People want me to preach differently. Some people have come right to me and told me what to preach. Some people have said, you should go fix that person. Other people wanted me to leave them alone. Some people wanted flashier programs. Some people wanted a larger building. You get the idea. At the end of all that, you discover that you're not going to be making everyone happy. You will just exhaust yourself and no one will be happy. I came to the realization with Paul that my calling is to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I also discovered this. Performance as a measure of faith is a killer of faith. But I couldn't seem to get around it. New way. He's not a master holding a little snack in his hand, getting me to jump just a little higher. He's not a policeman that's monitoring my every move, my every thought, so that he can charge me with my crime. He is a relational Lord who wants to know me and for me to know him. This living worthy of Jesus is not so that I jump higher, it's a relational invitation. This passage is best translated so that you may walk a life worthy of the Lord. It's an invitation to walk alongside the Lord in a spirit of companionship, in a spirit of prayer. It's not some unattainable moral standard, but rather a relational walk. It goes in the direction of his purposes and his ways. Jesus is not saying, meet these standards and I will consider walking with you. He is simply saying, come, walk with me. It's in the walking that makes us worthy. It's in the walking that pleases Jesus. It's what he's always wanted. It's what I need. A walk of grace. Nothing I can do will make me worthy. Changes everything. When I walk with Jesus, I see how he walks. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He guides me by still waters. He makes my path straight. He walks with me in the shadows of darkness. He shows me what pleases me his ways while we walk. Here's the crazy thing. He makes me worthy. Did you notice that in what we read? Paul says that the Holy Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for me to live worthy, and I can tell you what I need to live worthy. I need grace. If it's just a list of things that I'm supposed to do or not do, then I'm never going to make it. I'm done for. It's not about performance. It's about the kind of relationship that's formed when you walk a lot of miles with someone. We've walked a lot of miles together, you and I. So many stories have been shared along the road. Many of the stories have been hard. Confessions. Stories of your own betrayal. Abandonment. Some of the stories have been about doubt and confusion, anger. Uncertain about God and his ways. So many of our stories have been filled with the why question. Why did God allow this to happen to me? Why does this thing matter? We've asked, where is God in the middle of all that has happened? We end up in these dry spiritual places of self-doubt and questioning. All these miles we've walked together. And Lori and I have been invited into those sacred places of your lives. It's been an honor. Oh, sacred places like weddings and hospital rooms and moments of heartache and baptisms and places of deep, deep loss and baby dedication. Lori and I have walked these miles with you. And we've walked them as reminders that we do not walk this road alone. We've grown up together. Oh, growing up means so much more than getting older. We've matured in Christ together because we've been learning how to walk His way. Well, what do I want when we're done at Bonavista? A plaque of my face and Lori's face in the back wall? No, that's not what I want. I want to walk away remembering you as living worthy of Jesus. I want to remember you walking with Jesus in a way that lives out all that He wills for you. I can't wait to hear 5 years from now how you've continued to grow even more. We've loved being a part of your journey with Jesus, to be part of your journey, to learn to walk with Jesus in ways that would draw you closer to Him. So, this is it. Don't stop walking. And so this is my prayer for you. I pray that the Holy Spirit will fill you with the knowledge and wisdom that you need to do His will, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. That you will continuously walk with Jesus in an ever-deepening way, and that you will find Him to be the one that you want to please more than anyone else. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.